Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 2, and we'll read verses 13, 14, and 15, just this little short paragraph. Hear God's word. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We're glad that we have an opportunity to be together to worship you, the only true God, through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that by the power of your Spirit, you are pleased to give us this word. And we thank you that it's been given to us in translations and versions where we can read it and understand it. And we're grateful that this is indeed the case. And so we pray this morning as we are together that you'd bless us and strengthen us by your word. And as we look particularly at this passage, Father, we pray that you might comfort us with the understanding that we are in your hands and your purposes are being worked out in our lives through Jesus Christ the Lord. We pray in his good and gracious name. Amen. In the midst of difficulties, it's always good to be able to contemplate the fact that we are in the hands of God. In this season where there seems to be a lot of turmoil in our country with regard to the forthcoming election, and many are saying never on this side, and others are saying never on this side, and the two will not come together, it's good for us to be able to look above and understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all and the King of all, and we are in his hands. And we can rest secure in his hands. And the text which is before us in Matthew chapter 2, this little paragraph, verses 13, 14, and 15, indicate to us that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills all of God's plans. And not only so, Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills God's plans for you and for me. And you and I need to be able to take comfort in this good truth that's given to us in his word. I've actually have three texts that I'm interested in your looking at. The one only briefly, but since we're right here in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 and following, let's look at it and see what it's saying to us. Now, when they departed, that is, when the wise men had departed, after the birth of Jesus, and having presented their gifts to Mary and Joseph, and to Jesus, when they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to give Joseph a warning. As the English Standard Version says, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. Get up, get the child, take his mother and flee to Egypt." This is not just a casual walk to a different country. Flee to this other country because Herod is about to search for the child in order to destroy him. And the word that Herod had was that this child was the king of the Jews, and he would not have anyone who would oppose him as ruler and king, and he would destroy Jesus. In verse 16 it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." In order to kill Jesus and make sure he got him, this would be the idea. He took a bracket of time and the area around Bethlehem where he was told this, that Jesus would be born, and he killed all of the children who were 2 years old and under. A terrible display of wickedness and a terrible slaughter. And so, rightly so, Mary and Jesus fled with the baby Jesus. Verse 14 says, "And he rose and took the child and his mother by night under the cover of darkness and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod." They weren't going to take any chances. They would stay until Herod was gone. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And I'm particularly interested in this idea of the words being fulfilled. And, of course, the words that are being fulfilled are from Hosea. So back to the prophet Hosea and chapter 1 in Hosea. And we'll observe two or three things about what's said in Hosea chapter 1, or chapter 11 and verse 1. Hosea 11, 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." And it's that second line in the first verse that's quoted by Matthew. "Out of Egypt, I called my son." And in keeping with the Hebrew poetry, there are two lines in this verse. "When Israel was a child, I loved him." First line. Second line. "Out of Egypt, I called my son." And in Hebrew poetry, the first line and the second line are parallel to each other. And in this case, the second line continues the thought of the first line. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." And you can see very plainly that Israel is called God's Son. This is not unprecedented. And here's where the third text comes to us. Exodus chapter 4. So keep your finger there if you're using your Bible, and keep your finger there in Hosea chapter 11. And just turn to Exodus chapter 4 and verses 21 and following. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Or other versions put it, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son, Pharaoh. You won't let my son go? Your son will be destroyed. And the significance to Pharaoh was this, that his son was the heir to the throne. And of course, the parallel is that the people of Israel were the heirs of God. They were to receive the promise of God in the promised land, which was to foreshadow the great promise of glory in heaven. And we understand this from the New Testament perspective, that the people of God are heirs of God, and as the Apostle Paul puts it, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it's the idea of being an heir of God that comes into play, at least in part, in understanding this text. And when you go back to Hosea chapter 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It's the son who is the heir of God that is being called out of Egypt. The son who would inherit, according to God's promise, many good things to come. But now there's a little difficulty here. Because the words in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, is simply a reflection on the fact that God delivered Israel out of bondage and out of the hands of Pharaoh and brought Israel out of Egypt. It's just a statement of fact. It's a statement of truth. It's a statement of what God in fact did. And Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 is not a prediction of future events. This is something that's quite stunning. And so as we go back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. But again, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 is not a prediction. It's quite clear that this is the case. You remember some of the predictions that were made in the Bible. That Abraham, for example, was promised that in him and in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This was a promise. This was a prediction. And The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 8 says the Scriptures, knowing that God would justify the Gentiles, spoke the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This was the gospel promise. This was the prediction of the Gentiles being converted, people like you and me being converted to faith in Christ. And you remember the prediction of Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And this prediction is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ the Lord. Very clearly, prophecy, prediction, fulfillment. And then there's another interesting prediction in Matthew 24, at the beginning of Matthew 24. Jesus had just come out of the temple in Jerusalem, and he and the disciples went over the brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives, where they could look across the valley and see the temple. And the disciples marveled at the temple. And Jesus said, you think it's beautiful? Not one stone will be left upon another. Everything will be brought down. And in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus and the Roman armies. But you see, it's quite striking that Hosea 11:1 is not a prediction like this. And so, if you're like me, you scratch your head. What does Matthew mean by the term fulfilled? How is this word in Hosea 11:1 fulfilled? Well, I have to take a step back as I think about these things. And when Old Testament scriptures are quoted in the New Testament, it seems quite clear that the New Testament writers don't quote the Old Testament in a willy-nilly fashion. That is, they don't pluck Old Testament verses out of their context and put them over here in their writings and say, oh, that fits quite nicely. I think I'll use it over here. No matter what the context says in the Old Testament. In other words, wresting a text out of its original meaning and using it in the New Testament. I smile because I've heard Jay Adams, who is called the father of nouthetic counseling and biblical counseling, the kind of counseling we teach at our seminary in Philadelphia. I've heard him chuckle about wall plaques. And you're familiar with wall plaques that have scripture quotes on them, and often they're taken out of context and put on a wall plaque and stuck on the wall because they look nice. And Jay Adams has said he'd like to get into the business of manufacturing contextual wallpaper to put around the wall plaques so the verses would not be out of context. And this is what we have to realize, you see, that when passages are quoted, they're not taken out of context. When the Apostle Paul uses a New Testament narrative in Galatians chapter 4 about Sarah and Haggai, or Sarah and Hagar, and Isaac and Ishmael, he tells us he's utilizing it in a way that's different from the story in the Old Testament. He says he's going to allegorize, and he tells us that this is the case. And so, you have to ask the question, what do we need to look for? What do you need to look for in Hosea that is brought over into the New Testament that helps us understand, that helps you understand this term fulfilled? So I want to go back to Hosea chapter 11 and read a little bit in Hosea chapter 11. You follow along with me. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. And almost immediately, you get the sense of a father and the relationship of a father with a newborn son. The more they were called, verse 2 says, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. The northern kingdom, which is the place of the prophecy, the northern kingdom of Israel that split off from Judah, headed by Jeroboam, who set up idols to be worshipped in the north in Bethel and in the south, so that the people wouldn't go to Jerusalem and worship the true God. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. And you have the image again of a father taking his toddler son by the hands and helping him to walk, teaching him to walk, lovingly caring for him. But they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, the English Standard Version says. The cords of a man with bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. I took them away from the enemy and took the yoke off their backs and the bit out of their mouths. And I bent down and I fed them. I gave them water from a rock. I gave them bread from heaven. I gave them meat with the quail that I brought them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king. Yes, judgment will come. Assyria will take them. And it wasn't too long afterward that the nation of Assyria destroyed and scattered the people of the northern kingdom because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me And though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. And then you come to verse 8. And you can just begin to feel the pathos and the grief and the despair and the hurt in the heart of a father. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Those two cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. No, I cannot. In other words, I cannot wipe them off the face of the earth. I cannot destroy them utterly like Sodom and Gomorrah. For I am God and not a man. The Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. Why did God redeem Israel? Why did He bring them up out of bondage and promise them a land? God had a plan for Israel. God had a purpose for Israel. And speaking on a human level, He had a heart and a hope for His people. And that plan was dashed by the rebellion and the sin of His own people. And you have to begin then to ask the question, how are God's plans and purposes? How is the hope in the heart of God to be fulfilled? How is the plan and purpose of God to be fulfilled? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. Who is it that fulfills the longing desires of the Father for His Son, for His people? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ who fulfills the plans and the purposes of God for His people. And it seems to me this is how you and I need to understand Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, I'll read verse 14 again. And He rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. In Jesus Christ, all the plans and the purposes of God are fulfilled. The hopes of God are fulfilled. And you know what, friends? What's so amazing is that you and I are caught up in those plans and purposes. You and I are in the hands of God. You and I are being carried forward in this life now in the hands of God by the purposes of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where everything comes together in the mind and the plans of the great God of heaven. And so, you and I have to reckon with that and rest in that. I don't know about you, but I'm getting so I don't even want to watch the evening news. And when we bow to pray before taking our evening meal and having seen some of that news, I just say, Lord, thank you that Jesus Christ is the King of the nations and that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And that you are working out your plans for your people. And that we are in your hands. And we have nothing to fear. Because you have all that's good prepared for your people. Folks like us. And I say, thank you, Lord, that this is the case. And so when you look at these words in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, and Jesus being brought up out of Egypt by Mary and Joseph, and Matthew says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Realize that this is God's expression of how he is fulfilling all of his plans in his son Jesus. And those plans, praise be to God, involve you and me. Let's pray together.